Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would pour out your spirit upon us as your word is preached. Lord, we know that preaching is not merely a human activity, it is a divine activity where you choose supernaturally to speak through very flawed vessels, through earthen vessels, through jars of clay, through ministers of the word and preachers of the gospel. So we pray we would all attend to your word, for the very word of God is being preached and God is speaking. You're a very fallible preacher, but nonetheless, God, you are speaking. Speak now to our hearts, our minds, and our will. We pray that your message of great salvation would ring firmly and freely. In Jesus' name we ask, and let us say, amen. Well, kids, have you ever heard of the name of Thomas Edison? Thomas Alva Edison. He was a famous American inventor, and he was working on a very new and novel invention called the light bulb. It took his team 24 straight hours to assemble the very first light bulb. And the story goes that when he finished, he turned and he gave the light bulb to a young boy helper to carry it upstairs to his lab. And well, those stairs were steep. In fact, I've been to those stairs. You can see those stairs even today in Deerfield Village. And when that boy reached the top of the stairs, it fell. So Edison's team spent another 24 hours to assemble another light bulb, and tired and weary, ready for a break, Edison was ready to have the light bulb carried upstairs, and he turned to that young boy helper and gave him the bulb. He gave that boy a second chance. I am so glad that we serve the God of second chances. Have you ever done something stupid? Have you ever said something very sinful? Have you ever thought a thought that is devious and plain wicked, and you later on wish you hadn't? Have you ever felt so badly that you've dishonored God, that your life is not clean, that God should want to have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with you again? Wouldn't it be nice if we could erase the ugliest parts of our life? Well, praise God. Praise the God of land and sea, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God is a God of second chances. And if you don't believe me, then read it today in today's passage from God's word. You can look down in your own Bibles and see it in verse 1. I'm reading it again. It says this: then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that is marvelous. And it brings us to our first point, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. God is the God of mercy. Now, overall, I enjoy conversing with people. I like people. I will gladly speak twice to my friends if they don't hear what I said the first time. I will gladly speak twice to you if you didn't quite understand what I was saying. I'll speak twice to you even if you were distracted and sort of daydreamed for a moment. But Jonah is none of those things. That is not Jonah's problem. And yet God speaks to Jonah a second time. You see, we've been reading the book of Jonah several months now. We've read chapter 1. We've read chapter 2. We know the story. We know that Jonah knew what to do, and then Jonah simply refused to do it. We know that God said east, and Jonah went west. We know that God said up, and Jonah went down. We know that the sailors prayed, and Jonah slept on the job. Jonah knew what to do, and he refused to do it. In fact, he even paid good money to buy a ticket in order to do, not do, what God told him to do. And yet God speaks to Jonah a second time. Take, for example, Jonah sleeping on the job. I remember reading an article from CNN, and you who are young in industry, pay attention. It was a survey of what office activities could get you fired. What could get you fired on the job? And there are really few office activities that will anger your boss more than sleeping on the job. That's a fast way to get fired. You might come in late, you might leave early, you might ignore instructions, and those are all bad, deserving reprimand, but sleeping on the job is a fast way to get fired. In fact, that's why the Bible warns Christians about the danger of sleeping on the job in life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6 says this, "Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Sleeping our way through life when the honor of God and the needs of people around you are so great is a shameful thing to do. In fact, let me warn you that it is the sin of middle age. It is the sin of middle age. We start off so well. Lynn and I do marriage premarital counseling together now. I'm like, Lynn, they'll do so much better with you next to me. They're getting hardly half the story, and half of that is even embellished without you to keep me honest. And we sit there and we remember 28 years ago, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, we had life by the tail. You start off so well, full of zeal, full of energy, and then life really knocks you down. And sometimes we don't get up. Sometimes we quit. We just lay in bed. And so Jesus even warned this danger. Luke 22, verse 46, to his disciples, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you also be tempted." Jesus told them, "I can assure you the devil doesn't sleep." In Matthew 13, 25, he says, you know, while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and then went his way. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, we dishonor God and we harm one another and we put the people we love at risk when we sleep on the job, when we sleep through life. The people we love get mad. Bosses who hired us will gladly fire us. Spouses who married us will stop talking to us when we go into the haze and we sleep on the job. And yet after sleeping on the job, God speaks to Jonah a second time. Why is God like this? Why is God the God of second chances? You and I often are not people of second chances. Often in those engagement counselings, I often urge the young to work out the conflict before the sun goes down, because if you don't do it then, you might not do it the second time. You and I think life will get easier if we just ignore our problems. I'll handle it later. And it gets harder and harder, and sometimes the second conversation never happens. Sometimes the second opportunity never rises. But dear church, today I have the privilege of telling you that if you offend the living God, he is still willing to speak to you the second time. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. It is his nature. It is his attribute of many. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 tells us his richness of mercy. It says there in Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Because it is by grace you have been saved. Peter reiterates it in 1 Peter 1:3 when he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And if you doubt me about the merciful nature of God, then you turn your Bibles to Psalm 136, because it says it 26 times. It says his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. To do justice, I would need to quote it 26 times. Don't forget it. God loves mercy. Jesus Christ magnifies his Father's mercy. The Spirit displays it again and again, the grace of mercy. It is part of God's overwhelming character. God's mercy never ends. God is a God of second chances. You know, long ago, Spurgeon tells the story of a woman from the slums of London who was invited to go on vacation by the ocean. And this poor woman had never, ever seen the ocean with her own eyes before. And when she saw it, she started to cry. And her friends, hoping to encourage her, said, "How strange, how can you cry here on holiday?" And the poor woman pointed at the ocean and said, "You know, this is the only thing I've ever seen that there was enough of." God has an ocean of mercy. God has an ocean of mercy. As the old chorus goes, his peace is like a river, his joy is like a fountain, his love is like an ocean in my soul. You and I must believe and receive and accept this quality of God and praise him for it and love him for it and walk with him by grace because of it. God loves to show mercy. And he will show it to you and me today. This brings us to our second point. Firstly, the mercy of God. Now, secondly, notice from our text that the God of second chances is a God who fully restores. Notice in verse 2 that God does not give a half-hearted welcome to Jonah. Jonah doesn't come back a second-class status prophet. No scarlet letter is printed on his chest. God, in verse 2, fully restores Jonah to his standing as a prophet. You know, these days it's difficult to work in the airlines. It's been crazy the past couple weeks, right? And you sometimes wonder, was that attendant having a bad day? Just bad hair day. Normally just cheerful dude, cheerful person. Many careers have been blown by one mistake. One mistake. Maybe you're a zealous press secretary and you criticize your opponent with enthusiasm and you have to resign. Even if we get a second chance, sometimes we're demoted. Sometimes we're put on probation. But did you notice in verse 2, none of this applies to Jonah? Verse 2 says these words, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Now, do those words sound familiar? Yes, we've heard similar words before. They are the same words. Yes, the same words that God used in chapter 1 when he gave Jonah his commission the first time. God could have said in chapter 3, verse 2, he could have said, "You know, Jonah, you are forgiven. I'm so glad you finally come to see the light. But you know, I just can't trust you with my mission anymore. Why don't you just go home?" God's grace is lavish. His mercy is rich. And the one thing God absolutely loves to do in and through his son, Jesus Christ, is to fully restore lost sinners to do great things for a great God. God does this all the time. He'll even do it for you. We've learned so much about the patriarchs in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that Abraham was the father of faith. What a title, the father of faith. Think about that title. And yet we learn in the Old Testament, Abraham was once a worshiper of other gods, of false gods. He once tolerated other men wanting to have his wife and allowing them to seek after her. He once doubted God's promise of greatness. Abraham, later the father of faith. The Bible tells us about King David. It says about King David, he was a man after God's own heart, and we know his life. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. He murders her husband Uriah to cover it up. And then he lies about it even in front of until the prophet of God confronts him. And yet a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us about Paul in the New Testament. Paul, a chief apostle, a name that is hallowed in the halls of the church. And yet Paul gets teary-eyed when he describes his earlier life, how he arrested Christians, how he hauled them off to jail, and he had them beaten and killed. But dear church, there is a principle at work behind of all of this. Are you ready? It is this: where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In other words, now listen to me closely, the more rotten we are when the living God saves us, the more God's grace and mercy are on public display, seen in all of its glory. That's one reason why God loves, simply loves, absolutely loves to fully restore wicked, weaselly, rotten sinners like you and me. And if you don't believe that about yourself, you don't know yourself. He does it so that people will say, "Wow, God is so great." I need to share something embarrassing. I've had this privilege before. I heard God's name glorified with my own ears in contrast to the life I once led. It was pretty embarrassing. You see, I was a pretty ornery kid in middle school. You Sunday school teachers, God bless you. Those dear cadets, I love cadets. I was a cadet of all cadets, and I was that handful. And I was a pretty ornery kid in middle school. But I praise God that my freshman year in high school, our family began to attend church in a new and more vital way than we had. And God got a hold of me. He changed me. He convicted me. I don't know why. I don't know how. He just did it. And a few months later, I remember hearing one of my high school friends talking to somebody else. And he said, "Do you remember when Steve Igo used to speak so foul before he found faith?" Now that shamed me. Shameful. I wish I had never picked up those nasty habits. But even though it shamed me, I will tell you at the same time, I felt strangely glad that my friend Jeff could give credit to God for the change God had kindly done in me. It like made me feel useful. It made me realize I used to tear people down with my words, and now I can build them up. When people repent of their sins and receive Christ into their life, God fully forgives and he fully restores and he makes his servants fully useful in the kingdom of God. Now here's one caveat before we go to point three to you who want this, who want to feel it today. Sometimes it takes a little while before God fully restores a person to usefulness. We really don't know in verse 2-3 how much time elapsed between the regurgitation of Jonah onto the beach and the renewal of his ministry to Nineveh. It might have been instantly, and sometimes that happens. The moment he's rubbing salt water out of his eyes and wiping seaweed from his hair, he goes to Nineveh. It might have been a few days later, after he rested and rehydrated and nourished himself, then off to Nineveh to preach God's word. It might have been months after he'd gone home to Gath-Hepher for a while. And maybe this is the case for you. Maybe it's going to take some time before God reuses you again, before people you've harmed or breached trust you again. And my word to you this morning is be patient. Be patient. You keep walking with God. I assure you, your time of service will come. Like I've often told young people, quit worrying about finding Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and you work yourself on being Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, and the time will come. A time of joyful restoration comes for those found in Christ. And thirdly and finally, the first point, the mercy of God. The second point, the God who fully restores. Notice thirdly that when one is fully forgiven by a merciful God and then fully restored by that merciful God, it is, now get ready, it is time to obey. It's time to obey. We see that in verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. I want you to notice something interesting. Do you notice that God's command to Jonah in chapter 3, verse 3, has not changed since chapter 1? It's not changed. The only thing that's changed is that now Jonah is obeying it. Can I give you some advice, dear church? God's commands never change. God's commands never change. You and I sometimes hope his commands will change. We think that if we kick and scream, if we shout and holler, if we run and hide, that God might finally see the lights, change his mind, and do things our way. Because we often think it's not right. It's not right for God to expect me to love my enemy. It is not right for God to make me bless those who persecute me. It's not right that we have to help those and pray for those who despise me. We say things like, it's not natural to be sexually chaste. Who does that in 2017? We say, who says I have to be content with what I have? I'm not content, no siree. Who says I have to not lie or cheat or steal? That's from the war generation. That's not us. We think it's unreasonable to go to church twice on Sundays. We think it's unreasonable to have to read our Bibles. The minister does a great job. It's what we pay him for. We think praying every day And yet God's commands, dear church, never change. His word remains the same. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says it. The grass withers and the flowers fall, and I'll add, and your opinions change. But the word of our God stands forever. So, dear church, let me give you this advice. Obey God the first time, because the word stands the same the second time. When you run away from God, God doesn't change a lick while you are gone. The goodness of God, while you're running away, while you're having a resistance against God, the goodness of God stays good. The justice of God stays just. The wisdom of God stays wise, even when you're gone. You are not needed by God to validate his word. Let's obey God's good and true and upright word the first time. It's not changing. Jonah obeyed. What is neat about following God is that when you do, God helps you do what you couldn't do before. God helps you do what you couldn't do, which was the reason you were doubting and saying it can't be true. God helps you do what you couldn't do before. You know, the old Jonah, that old Jonah back in chapter 1, he couldn't do what God commanded him to do. He wasn't ready to do what God commanded to do. He wasn't mature. He lacked compassion for Nineveh. He lacked grace from God. You remember from earlier sermons, he was too scared. God tells him to go to this great city, walls that are 100 feet high, broad enough for three chariots, a 3 days journey on foot, 120,000 people, capital buildings everywhere. No one knows this country bumpkin from Israel. No one knows the God of Israel. It was overwhelming. Jonah was too scared. And his message was so new, preaching faith and repentance to Gentiles. It flipped Jonah's world upside down. He didn't like that. And his message wasn't popular. They were going to shoot the messenger preaching repentance. But most of all, and here it is, dear church, Jonah hated Nineveh. He hated Nineveh with a deep hatred. He hated their culture. He hated their customs. He hated the threat they posed to his way of life and the life of God's people. And it ticked Jonah off that God was going to spare them if they repented, and he didn't want any northern Yankees of Nineveh eating around his table. He hated it. And God changed him. God can change our hate. As that old hymn we sing says, he made me, melted me, molded me, and used me. And the beginnings of the compassion of Christ for the lost were now stirring in Jonah. Just as Christ longed to gather sinners to himself as a mother gathers her young, the beginnings were stirring in Jonah. Now, it was not perfect. He didn't do it perfectly like the true Messiah, Jesus. We'll read about this temper tantrum in chapter 4. But at least we can say for the time being, Jonah obeyed God for the moment. And the reason he obeyed God is that God nearly killed him, so that through a humble Jonah, he could serve others. And that's how God works. Listen closely. God must spiritually kill us to advance us. God must make us a sacrifice for the purpose of saving other people. In fact, Jonah is a type of the Christ coming. He is the sign of Jonah. Jonah teaches us in this book how Jesus one day would come to save people through the work of the cross, how Jesus must die and be buried for 3 days in order to bring us life, how Jesus must be made weak in order to bring us strength. And this is how the gospel works. This is the Jonah principle, the sign of Jonah, not only in Christ, but now as his church follows Christ. And so in chapter 4, it's going to make Jonah mad that he's got to see Nineveh repent, just like it can make you and I mad when our obedience to God causes us great hurt. I'll never forget the time I made the discovery, and I got pretty mad that I was I had to suffer as a pastor. Sort of ticked me off, because you know, you see pastors at our best, you know, public speaking, and our hair, what is left of it, looks decent, and we're wearing jacket and tie. Seems like they got the life. And I will never forget, you know, when I was a young pastor, I thought, you know, all I needed to do to glorify God in Christ and help other people was to get organized, work smart, and rely on my natural good looks. That was a joke. All right, who said, who laughed? Oh, that's my brother there. I know, he got it. He got it. Well, that is not how God works. God must make a sacrifice that his gospel advances. I didn't realize that obedience involves so much sacrifice, denying self, taking up cross daily, following him. What Jonah hints at, Christ clearly teaches in John 12:24. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Paul spells it out in 2 Corinthians 4:10. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's hard. It involves pain. But that is Christ's ministry unto us and our ministry once restored. Sacrificial obedience. Christ died for us. We receive his gift by repentance and faith, and then we go forth and give our lives away for one another, and let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word proclaimed, for Christ proclaimed. We pray that you, O Lord, would humble us, that we would see you are the God of mercy, that we, O Lord, would respond with repentance and faith and be fully restored and fully useful to do your will along the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. Thank you, Lord. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.